Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's Family Bible Hour is Tom Allison.
Into 1 Peter again. We'll be going through the second half of chapter 1 today. And I hope you'll find, and I think you'll find this study will be challenging. It's going to push you, and that's okay. I don't know that it's because the content is itself in 1 Peter 1 is difficult to understand, but it will push you in your holiness to really consider how a believer is to live out day by day with the mirror of God's word and what God calls us to. And that's my prayer, that God in his word will challenge you, will push you just to be more and more like him today, and then consider your own holiness that we're called to live out as believers. And as we get started, I printed up on your tables few things to think about as we talk today, that I'll ask you some questions just to give you a little bit of time to think through, that we'll discuss, whether it be at your tables or just overall. But just three things to think about. What does a life of holiness applied by a believer in Christ look like in everyday life? So think about that. Why does a believer conduct themselves with reverent fear of the Lord? And we'll discuss that in the context of verses 17 through 19. And how can a church also apply this? And the third will be a same question I asked last week, because this will just build week after week as we study 1 Peter. It's a very helpful letter in many ways, but it's very helpful to explain and to understand an illustration or a description of a genuine Christian. So what descriptions that we talk about today will describe a genuine Christian? What can we draw from what we read? So those are the things that we'll talk about. Having those in mind, we'll start by reading our text for today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. I may switch back and forth, but I am using the ESV today. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Today, I'd like to discuss a few important phrases, themes, words that I found when I was studying this passage to prepare for today. So a few things that I hope you'll find and that you'll see that are just very important to set your minds on would be set your hope fully. We'll discuss that's in here in verse 13. We'll discuss preparing your minds, being sober-minded. That's an important topic. We're going to discuss holiness that we read in verses 15 and 16. We'll discuss the fear of God, and we'll discuss that amongst our tables as well as what's perishing versus what's eternal. So those will be some basic themes that we're going to talk about. We will not be able to mine the depths of everything on all of this, if anything, and I'll probably say this again and again, and Mike will probably say the same, that we will do our best to cover things. We will not get into every detail because this letter from Peter is just packed with stuff that we can grow and we can all learn from. But being that verse 13 starts with therefore, this passage will result in the reader of this letter being taught to apply truth that we've discussed before, that Peter wrote about in the first section of chapter 1. So in verse 13, when he commands this therefore, we read to set your hope fully, or in the NAS it says, fix your hope completely. And let's look back at last week with the mention of hope that we had talked about. And it says in verse 3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Definitely, this is a passage you can't just jump in without understanding what was talked about before. That we have to understand the hope that there is, and then what a believer does faithfully to respond to the hope that God provides. The starting point is remembering this timeless hope that he wrote to the elect exiles that were the readers of this letter. But as believers, as God's elect who are scattered, it's timeless hope that's provided for us as well. That God, being merciful to a sinful man, has caused his people to be born again. These are God's elect that we spoke about last week, all through his mercy and his work. Those elect in their new birth are given an inheritance that's described as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. This living hope that's not only for us today, but it's that hope for eternal salvation, both, is where our whole life needs to rest. In my study, one of the sources I used was a commentary from John MacArthur, and he wrote a simple sentence that was helpful, that he brought up, hope will not become a reality without disciplined thinking, and that brings us to our therefore and where we start today. And that's why when we see set our hope, it's surrounded by prepare your minds for action. Does anybody, by the way, is anybody reading today out of the old King James Version? All right. What does yours say, beginning in verse 13? Yeah, that it was just a cool way to describe that, the gird up your loins, that they're pulling them up, they're ready to move, they're ready to act. Prepare your minds for action. Sorry, you don't want me girding those things up. I probably shouldn't have gone with that. Joe, it's your fault. But anyway, my wife gives me the look of the don't want to think about that, so scratch that next time I teach this. But anyway, be sober-minded, that these are preparing your mind, set your hope, be sober-minded. We haven't scratched the surface yet, but considering this passage today will illustrate what a genuine believer is to look like. And I can't look at you guys now. But anyway, I'm thankful for grace. So anyway, we are called to action because of what God acted in first in preparing our minds and being sober-minded. It's something that's interesting. If you look through God's word, you're going to be seeing, and hopefully that word, even the mind, comes into play, that all of this from hope, from preparing your minds, and then we move on to action, that all of this flows in a logical sequence. And when we see this, it made me think of Colossians chapter 3. Feel free to turn to your left, or I can read a few verses for you that begins in Colossians 3. It's another letter that's laid out the same way, that you first see the doctrine, the big truth. There is great truth of a high, high view of Jesus in creation and in Colossians. But chapter 3 is again the same thing, that once the truth and hope is provided, it starts and it says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." We see this progression continue. God, through his mercy, turns our heart of stone to a heart of flesh. It's the work of God. Through his Holy Spirit, convicting us through the word of truth. Then believers trust in the work and authority of Christ through faith that God grants us in making him Lord and repenting of sin. Then God's people need to set our minds on the hope that he provides, that Peter described, and he provides, that's undefiled and perfect. And from there, the action continues. In 1 Peter 1:14, he writes, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." So I'll say that one again. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Does this verse sound familiar to anyone? Written by someone else? Just curious. The "do not be conformed to the passions." What comes to mind? Excellent. Yes. And that's where it's just neat to see the writings of Peter, the writings of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're consistent. And that same action, the "do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We need to be exercising our mind in God's word. We need to be renewing our mind, setting our mind on the hope of things that are above. This isn't enough just to be here on Sunday morning. And that's what God's word calls us to. And that's how we're discerning the will of God, is by having our mind renewed, by having it set on the hope that God provides for what's acceptable and perfect. That Romans 12 that Chantel alluded to is another therefore. That's a big therefore, pointing back all the way to the first 11 chapters of Romans. But it's the same concept that we see, that it is expected to be life-altering when you see, and we'll see in this section, we did last week, the topic of being born again. And that's something to sometimes dwell on, just born again, that is a new birth. Everything is new, everything is different. Our mind, our hope, everything that we have is different, because our hope isn't in our money, our stuff, our comfort. Our hope is in what's eternal, that's imperishable, and we'll talk about that more, what's undefiled. And that's the hope that God provides. and that we're setting a direction for our mind that is different, and it should be different because of what God has done for us. So again, hopefully this therefore makes sense, that it's not something we just jump right into verse 13 and, okay, this is how I live my good life. That's what's going to earn favor with God. Nope, it's what God has already done for us, that he has done all the work, and we respond in faithfulness with our hope, with our minds, and that translates into our actions and our holiness that we'll get to. But we even see this same concept in the life of Jesus. It's a passage that I really like, just a few verses in Luke 9, when it says in verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, this is talking about Jesus, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. That from that point forward in the walk and the life of Jesus, he was focused on knowing exactly what was going to be happening in Jerusalem. That precious blood of Christ that was going to be set. It wasn't a God trying to fix things. No, this, and we'll talk about more, was preordained since the foundations of the earth. Jesus was focused on Jerusalem. And even though Peter, who's the writer of this letter, who proclaimed in Matthew 16 that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he was rebuked right after that because Peter's mind wasn't set on the eternal. He was set on just the daily life and experiencing his life with Jesus at that point. And when Peter rebuked him because he was Jesus proclaiming that he needed to die, to be flogged, to be bear the wrath of God on our behalf, Peter rebuked him for that, and Jesus told him to get behind me, Satan. His mind was not set on things above. And that's why it's just one of those powerful things that's brought up in 1 Peter, again, and we're not going to scratch the surface on all this, but the setting your mind, and that's how Jesus even rebuked Peter at that point, that's so huge. And then to follow in holiness that he calls us to next is our hope that we're provided. We fix our mind, otherwise we're going to fall into sin, that all of us are by the way we were born, in sin, that it's always attacking us. There's a war waged in sin, and so our mind has to be set on God, on what he's done, and then our actions will flow. So when Peter wrote this letter, suffering and hardship are in the air. We'll talk about this more as weeks go by. It wasn't quite to the point of Nero massacring Christians that was about to happen when he wrote this letter. And Peter was one of the martyrs along with Paul. But suffering was coming. God's refining trials were coming, as Peter reminded his exiles. They would bring glory, but they were painful. And to live lives God calls us to, we need to fix our minds on the hope that he gives that's eternal, and fix and renew our minds on things with an eternal focus and a life of holiness. And this isn't done just on Sundays. Colossians 3 is powerful when it says, Christ, who is your life? That's what we're called to, because God sent his Son to give his life on our behalf. So first question that I put on the tables for you would be, and we can just discuss this together, what does a believer living a life of holiness look like? And we'll explain this more as we read God's word, but why is this important, and what does a believer living a life of holiness look like? Any thoughts? Obedience. Obedience. other people will see that too, and we're going to talk about that exact truth. So yeah, definitely. How could someone live that out in as one of God's people here locally? Mm-hmm. That's a fruit, definitely.
That's what they just, you would see all the fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not become. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. It is not just because there's a sign in the yard that says, be kind. But it's because of what God has done and what God has provided for us. He's shown us kindness. 1 Peter 1:15, it says, after we've talked about setting your mind on things above, fixing our hope on the Lord, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And for context, I'll read what Peter was quoting from Leviticus 11. And this is helpful. It says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls to the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And did you catch that? It starts with God in his work, in his saving. He freed the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt. He freed them from their slavery that they had. God did that for them against all of their pushing back and whining and complaining and everything else. God saved them for his glory and for his people. And because of what he did, he called them to holiness. The same concept as what we read in 1 Peter. You see God performing all the action first in the first section of from verses 1 through 12. In God providing the faith, God guarding our hope, God giving an imperishable hope that we have because of what all he did first, it is the right and proper response to set our minds on that hope and to live a life of holiness. And here's a description for that. And obeying the Lord in holiness, that isn't for the super Christian. It's not for the elder, the leader, the pastor, the missionary. Obeying the Lord in holiness is correct. It's to be pursued. And holiness is the fruit of a genuine Christian. Here's a description, going back to Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, again, that therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, there's a change, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, we see the put off and now the put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We see a picture of pursuing holiness, both in what we're to get rid of, what we're to put to death, what we're to put off. And you'll see this in other of Paul's letters as well, but also what to put on because of what God has done. And it's interesting when you look at the put on, you're not only seeing things that are characteristics of a believer in right thinking and living in holiness, but the bearing with one another, it's also a corporate thing as well, that we're forgiving in how to show brotherly love, how to encourage one another. It's not just an individual, it's also as a corporate body too, so that we'll see fruit. And David had mentioned this. Pursuing holiness also bears fruit in others. We'll talk about this a few weeks down the road, but just over in 1 Peter 3, it's a really impactful passage, the first four verses, where it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." And certainly when Peter was writing this letter, there were believers, and nothing's different today, where there may be a marriage relationship that God calls the husband first or God calls the wife first, that they may not have been married as believers together at the same time. And through holiness, through faithfulness, there's an opportunity to be examples to one another, whether it's in a marriage or kids that happen to see parents living the way that God calls us to in a marriage or in a workplace or things like that, that can be used by God to bring more people to himself. And just a nice, nice example of the wife being an example, not seeking to present herself with what's perishable and all those, and that being the focus, but through living a holy life and honoring God in how she speaks, how she acts, how she dresses, all those kind of things, that a husband can be won to that. So there's fruit in a life of holiness, and that's just one example. So we've discussed the hope that God provides, and as a result, being sober-minded and having holiness as a fruit of a believer. Next, we'll talk about fearing of the Lord. In verse 17, chapter 1, it says, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." And it's similar to that Colossians 3 where it says, if you call on God as Father, that there is a response and faithfulness to the hope that God provides, that we turn, we believe, we repent through faith that God grants us. And if we call on him as Father, there would naturally be a reverence of God, an awe of God, and a fear of God that you will show if you're a believer, because you know what you have been saved from and rescued from, and we'll talk more about in verses 18 and 19, and you guys can talk about together, that God the Father will judge according to our deeds. When we're living the life of reverence or awe, he's gracious and he's good. He's adopted us into his family. He's given an inheritance with powerful descriptions. Believers should be careful not to displease him, similar to kids, out of the love that they've shown. This is only magnified, the love that they've been shown by their parents. They don't want to displease them. Believers should be careful not to displease God. If we grow in our knowledge of him and how much we don't deserve the grace and mercy he provided, it should humble us, and we should have a desire to please him out of faithfulness. It's helpful when we read verse 18 that describes us well why we should fear God. Basically a gospel reading here in verse 18, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, or the other NAS translation says redeemed. Inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. So for the second question I wrote there, maybe just take some time and read through at your tables for a second, verses 17 through 19. And just how can we apply a reverent fear of the Lord? And how can the church even apply this in one another because of that being ransomed? How can we live out that fear of the Lord would be the question, both as individuals and as a church in the one another. So if you could maybe talk for a few minutes about that, just the weight of that verses 17 through 19 and what you see there and how we can live out that proper fear of God. So does that make sense? Maybe just talk about those passages together, what you see there, and what the fruit should be from that. All right. Well, I'm thankful, and it's been good. I've been hearing good conversation at your tables, and we're glad. And like I say, I know we can't mine the depth of everything and what we're talking about today, but and there's several verses here that are just so impactful when we read and study, and I just pray if anything, it encourages you guys to study this more so or with others, because like I mentioned last week, this is just such a helpful book. It's helpful no matter what season you are in your life as a Christian, whether you are working with kids or coworkers that don't have any grounding in God's Word, 1 Peter is helpful. Or whether you've been a believer for years and years and decades and decades and decades, 1 Peter is very challenging and very helpful to get reminders of the basics and then how we live out a life that God calls us to. This is a timeless book written for the elect exiles at that point who read this letter directly. And this is a timeless book for us today and challenging and can give us good reminders week after week as we do this study. And I hope, if anything, that encourages you. But in what we just read, I love the words, and you can use either translation, ransomed or redeemed, that's the hope and the truth that there is. Think of a kidnapping or an enslavement. Is there any hope of release for that person? Most times, no. They have no idea how that they would get released. And a parent would pay any price, or someone would pay any price for the release of that person. But the price that God paid is far, far beyond any amount of silver or gold like it's described there. There's no amount of money, no house that could be sold, friends you could hit up that would pay the price that God paid on the behalf of all of us with the work that Christ did for us on the cross and the power and the authority of the resurrection that he had. God is to be revered because of that. Whether it was the freeing of the slaves, the Israelites in the Old Testament from Leviticus that he called us to, or the same thing today. God is not just a dad. He is to be held in high honor, high regard. The judgment of God is eternal. The hope that he provides is eternal, that's imperishable. He's the God who judges and who has paid the price. And think of that value that was paid by the perfect blood that it describes, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Fear is appropriate. I heard it discussed over here, and I agree that it's not a terror, but it's a healthy, reverent fear that we're supposed to have. Verse 20, where it says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Jesus has always been. God didn't seek a fix to a problem. He knew what was coming. He knew what was needed. But for the sake of you is something to think about and to be humbled by. God has always known. Jesus has always been. Yet with all of this, he sacrificed for the sake of all his people for those who believe. God deserves and has earned all fear, honor, worship, and glory, and our faith and our hope are in God. Moving ahead, verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, the purification is God's work. Obedience can be a synonym for faith, that faith will result in obedience. There's a lot more we can probably discuss, but for sake of time, James 1, 22 through 25, a familiar passage, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That by what God has done for us, what his word tells us, we're then to act in obedience, in faith, in response to what he's done for us, that's an act of faithfulness. And whether you talk about the book of James or the book of 1 John, they're both very helpful when you want to learn about proper obedience because what God has done. Or that's the best way, that certainly none of us here can judge or understand or know someone's heart, know have they repented, have they trusted in faith and proclaimed that Jesus is the Lord of their life. The best way for us to understand or see fruit of a believer is just through evidence, through time. We may not know the next day or whatever have they proclaimed. Have they really trusted in Jesus as being Lord? We'll see over time through evidence. Do they practice their faith? You see that word practice a lot of times in 1 John. But those are helpful ways for us to see, for there to be evidence. Not because we're trying to earn favor with God, but it's because of what he's already done for us. And that can be a way for us to serve him, like it says in 1 Peter 3, where the wife, by her life, by the way she leads her life, the word she uses, that can bring God glory, and that can bring people to faith and repentance. And the call there is intentional when it says fervently or earnestly to love one another in verse 22. That it's not anything extraordinary. It's what God is calling us to as a body when it says, by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly or love one another fervently. A life of faithfulness and holiness is reflected in the body of Christ as well, in how we serve one another and how we treat one another, including here today. And lastly, verses 24 and 25, they're a great descriptor of a life that's conformed to the pattern of the Lord versus a life conformed to the pattern of this world. It's really helpful in the way that this is written. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. That if we're conformed to the flesh, we see that in Romans, we see that in other places, the flesh versus the spirit. The flesh is going to die. The flesh is defiled. The flesh is filled with sin. The flesh has no eternal hope. But the word of the Lord remains forever. It's similar to in Matthew 6 and the Beatitudes, when Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. That's a helpful, vivid description there of what our hope is without Christ. It's things that are destroyed, things that perish, that thieves would steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. just a convicting passage there of what is our heart pointed to. Is it pointed to the flesh that's going to die, or is it pointed to the word of the Lord? Is that where our hope is set? And that will be the fruit of what we see of our hope, of our minds, of our actions, and what we treasure most. And a life of holiness that's most conformed to the Lord will contrast fully with the world. That will create tension. That will create suffering that we'll talk about in weeks to come. Lastly, we talked about this. It's interesting where it was at the end of verse 13 or 12 that we talked about last week. And the same thing this week. We'll bring it up again. It's a helpful reminder that at the end of the verse 25, it says, "And this word is the good news that was preached to you." God's word is meant to be preached in his kindness, in his mercy. We see at the beginning of chapter 1 the work that God has done for us, that we have nothing to do with, that we've earned no favor with. He has done that. He has allowed us to be born again and to have that hope that is perfect. Yet in his kindness and in his mercy and in his plan, he has chosen to use his people to preach the word. It is vital to be part of a corporate body that preaches the word, both for salvation, but also for edification, for how we can grow in holiness and to sit under faithful teaching and preaching, that God calls us to that. We see that in 1 Peter a few different times, that there is a need to gather, there's a need to sit under faithful preaching because it's his word, but he uses his people, broken as we are, to preach the word. So, real quick, maybe a few things you drew from what we've read in verses 13 to 25 about further descriptions of a genuine Christian that you can read in 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, and if you do, it says in your translation or in what I'm reading, if you practice these qualities, that we understand what God did first, if we practice, if we follow, if we pursue holiness, if we're sober-minded, fix our minds on the hope. That's what we're called to in faithfulness, and that's what you'll see in a genuine Christian. Thanks again for your time this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that is on a perfect, strong, firm foundation. Even though the world we live in, day by day, what we are involved in oftentimes is not on a firm foundation. Draw each of us in this room to set our hopes, set our minds, prepare our minds, and to be sober-minded, set our hope on you and to live that out day by day, to bring you glory, and to draw others to you. Thank you for this time. I do pray that we worship you in a way that brings you honor and glory. I pray that we're faithful as a church body, and you bless our time that we have this morning, and you're honored in the worship we provide you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.